Have your Bibles, turn it back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We already read that passage. Put your finger there, and we're going to read one verse from Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, starting in verse 2 and only 2. The prophet Joel says these words, and these are the words from God given to Joel. God says, "I will gather all nations and take them to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there because of my people, my inheritance, Israel, for the nations have scattered the Israelites in foreign countries and divided up my land." When I was in Bible college, they gave us a class. It was entitled Expository Preaching. And I had never heard of expository preaching, and I thought, well, that can't be too hard. After all, preaching is nothing more than finding 3 points, putting a title to it, putting a verse to it, stomping your feet once in a while, raising your hand, raising your voice, clapping, shouting, and everybody saying amen, and after 30 minutes, everybody goes home. And I thought, well, I can already preach. Expository preaching is this, though. We learn it's comprehensive explanation of a scripture passage, exposing the meaning of the Bible verse by verse. And so I looked in the bulletin this morning, and I saw that there are 15 points. How many noticed that? All right, 4 of you read your bulletin. That's great. Turn your bulletin. There's 15 points to this sermon. That's expository preaching. And I thought, well, this is the Sunday to have 15 points. I guarantee this, you will be home in time to watch the Bears play. Now, they play at 7:30 tonight, and so you will be home in time to see them. I'm just kidding. But we want to look at that passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse by verse. What is God telling us in this beautiful, beautiful text? During the period of the kings, which ran from about 922 BC until 586 BC, over roughly about 336 years, Israel, which was the northern kingdom, had 23 kings. Judah, which was the southern kingdom, all of it is Israel for the lack of a better terminology, but they had 20 kings. Jehoshaphat, who we had read about here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and also in Joel chapter 3, he was the southern kingdom, and he was a fourth king of Judah, and he also was reigning there from about 873 B.C. until 848 B.C., about 25 years. He was the son of King Asa. Now, what was significant about King Asa, we learned that he was a most righteous and good king in the eyes of God. Likewise, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 22 that Jehoshaphat walked in all of the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He emulated his father's example in those things of God, and he followed after the Lord. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and he did not seek after Baalim." In that verse, those words, "his father David," actually is referring to his ancestors. King David was the great-great-great-grandfather to Jehoshaphat. King Solomon would have been Jehoshaphat's great-great-grandfather. And in that word, Baalim, there in that text, it was representing various adaptations of that false god Baal, of which Jehoshaphat did not worship. And so we know from that reference that Jehoshaphat, too, was a man who sought the Lord, and he did right what was in the eyes of God because he followed the godly example of his ancestors. Although Jehoshaphat had his sins and his failures like any other man, for the most part, he was a good king. He was a man who in every point was equally strong. He had a reverence for the Lord. He was honest and righteous in his heart. He developed a system of religious instruction for his people. He was noted for always telling the people that idolatry and true worship of the Lord could never coexist in that same heart of a believer. I want to read that again. He was always telling the people idolatry and true worship of the Lord will never coexist in the heart of a believer. He followed godly ways as he governed with patience and faithfulness. He did not seek riches or honor. He commanded his rulers to be just and fair. He fully sought the Lord in all things. He trusted in God for victory in crises. He was one of the better kings of Judah. No wonder the Bible says that the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Amen. The name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah has judged. Jehovah, that word for Lord. Every time in the King James you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, with all bold print, it's that Jehovah, Yahweh, that most reverent name for the Lord. The typical use of the word Jehoshaphat in the Bible is a sense of divine judgment upon the enemies of God and God's people because of what occurred with him in this Valley of Barak, or Jehoshaphat's Valley. So let's begin our journey as we expositorily preach 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There in verses 1 and 2, we see a predicament. We find that the Moabites and the Ammonites and some others who were known as the Mehunites were ready to attack King Jehoshaphat and all the people of Judah. The scouts, after seeing the enemies approaching, came to Jehoshaphat with intimidating news. They let the king know that multitudes of armies were ready to attack us. In fact, they were just across the valley. In verse 3, the Bible says that at first Jehoshaphat was afraid. And rightly so, many Bible scholars believe that the enemy armies there outnumbered Jehoshaphat's people by 10-1. Now, whether or not that is accurate, I think it is safe to assume that Jehoshaphat knew just by looking at the armies across that valley, he knew that he was outnumbered. And even though he was in fear, we see that Jehoshaphat prepared for this ensuing battle by doing this first. He began to seek the Lord. Whatever battle you may be facing this morning or you are about to face, we can be encouraged here by Jehoshaphat's conduct. Start first by seeking the Lord. Consult in him. Find out what he wants and what the game plan might be. Don't fight your enemies alone. I'm convinced you'll never win. Because Jesus said these words in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these other things, whether they be good or bad, will be added unto you or will be taken care of." Seek first the Lord God. And in seeking the Lord, we see that God gave Jehoshaphat a plan. For Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast throughout all of the land of Judah. His whole entire kingdom. He said, "We're going to fast this through." Now, even though it's not specifically written in this text, it's important to remember that when the Bible mentions fasting, it is often accompanied by prayer. Jehoshaphat knew that he was about to be in a battle that was one-sided. He probably knew that things did not look good for him. He was probably thinking, "This isn't going to end well." But he also knew that in spite of insurmountable odds, he knew what to do. He knew who to go to. And he went to the Lord in fasting and in prayer. And then I want you to note, he did not go about it alone. God's plan was to gather all of Judah, every city, all of the people, and together in one mind and in one accord, ask for help from the Lord together. And starting in verse 6 is Jehoshaphat's beautiful prayer for help. Folks, this is a wonderful model that we can follow today. You may be in the midst of a battle this morning. You may feel you have no possible way of being victorious. You may feel even defeated. But whatever battle you may be dealing with or facing in the future, I would encourage you to pray these same words of Jehoshaphat. And I want to read them again with you, starting in verse 6. Listen to his beautiful prayer. "Lord God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over all of the kingdoms of all nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? They have lived in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name and have said, if disaster comes on us, either by sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you, for your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now here is when he gets specific in verse 10. He says, here are the Ammonites and the Moabites and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. God, you did not let Israel invade them when Israel came out of the land of Egypt. Instead, Israel turned away from them and did not destroy them. But look how they repay us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave to us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast multitude that comes to fight against us. In fact, we do not know what to do, but we look to you for help. Let me just break that down just a little bit. First of all, Jehoshaphat acknowledged that his God is the God. That is the God of the heavens and of the earth and everything that is. He acknowledged that God is even sovereign over the heathen nations. And he knew that God had the power to do anything he wanted to. He knew that no one could stand in the way of God's power and moving. And secondly, in that prayer, he reminded God, as if God needs us to remind him about anything, but he reminded God that it was God who defeated the past enemies of old in order for God's chosen people, the Jews, to come into that land of Israel and to take it as a land of their own to call their homeland. And thirdly, in that prayer, Jehoshaphat reminded God that his people were faithful and they were obedient to the Lord, because once they had Israel as their land, Jehoshaphat reminded God the first thing the people did was to build a sanctuary or an altar or a place of worship for God. And then fourth, he told God about a covenant agreement that they had in that one when evil comes on them, whether it's in the form of swords or armies or judgments or pestilence or famine. In other words, no matter what trouble they may have, they would stand firm in the house of the Lord. Amen. No matter what, they would remain in the presence of the Lord, because the Lord's presence is in their house. And they also said, they will always cry after thee, or come to God first, because the Lord promised to hear and to help. And fifthly, Jehoshaphat gave his request or his petition to the Lord. He told God what was going on. There in verse 10 and 11, he said that they were overwhelmed and outnumbered by their enemies. God, we're on the verge of being attacked. In other words, I think Jehoshaphat was merely saying, things look mighty hopeless here, God. And so sixthly, Jehoshaphat asked the Lord to intervene and to judge or defeat that enemy, because he said, we have no might against this great company or army. And then he further stated, in all humility, not only do we not have the might or ability to defeat them, we acknowledge we just do not know what to do. And then seventh and lastly, in spite of a rather hopeless situation that Jehoshaphat was in, he ended his prayer with these words, our eyes are upon thee. As a righteous show of being in unity and in one accord and togetherness on this issue, the Bible says in verse 13 that all of Judah stood before the Lord. All of them, the adult men, wives, children, even little babies. Folks, if we are ever going to be victorious over our enemies, especially Satan, we need to stand together in unison. Amen. All of us, men, women, children, babies, kids, all of us, all of the house of Grace Baptist Church, all of the house of Judah, stood together with the king. They had to see what was going on. King, there's multitudes about to attack us. And all the king could say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but you do. God, you've got this, and we're going to stand firm in front of you. And they did. And when unity occurred, look what happened in verse 14. God gave them protection. It says there in verse 14, then came the Spirit of the Lord and stood in the midst of the congregation. Folks, I want to be in the presence of the Lord. I want His Spirit to be in my life. I want the Holy Spirit of God to be in this church. I want the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us and be in our midst of everything we do here. And I would never want to do anything that would cause the Lord to remove His Spirit from among us. Amen? I have been in churches. Please hear my heart. I have been in churches where God's Spirit was removed. That's not a good thing. And we have always said since day one, the first day I stepped into this church on February 9th in 2003, the Spirit of God dwells here in this church and with its people. Don't let that Spirit ever leave this place. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And then there was a proclamation in verse 15. He says there in verse 15, listen carefully, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Look at the proclamation. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. This proclamation came, the Bible tells us, from the mouth of a Levite man named Jehaziel. He had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him. And from the midst of that congregation of Judah, the Lord God made it known that they were not to be afraid of the enemy. Even though they were outnumbered, God said, do not worry. And furthermore, God said, this fight is not against you. The enemy is coming after me, God says. Folks, can I just remind us here today? We are not each other's enemies. Satan is our enemy. And yes, sometimes he gets into us. And yes, sometimes we come against ourselves. And yes, sometimes we have disagreements. But our battles are not against each other. The bigger picture here is Satan is constantly battling God. And Satan will continue his battle against God and God's people until Jesus comes again. Amen? Satan knows that we are in the last days. Satan knows his time is drawing to a close, and he is going to do everything he can to destroy Christians and lives and the church. But praise be to God, Jesus himself said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. So God told them, you don't have to fight the battle. God said, you don't have to fight the battle. It's mine to fight. And I'll do it. And there in verse 16 and 17, God told them specifically and exactly where to go and what to do. Remember a few verses earlier, Jehoshaphat said, God, I don't even know what to do. And God shows up and says, all right, that's cool. I will tell you exactly what to do, and I'll tell you where to go. He said, go down into that valley over by the mountain at the end of the brook where the enemy was, and go and meet them head on. You imagine Jehoshaphat? He had just said, God, I don't even know what to do. And God said, okay, I'll tell you what to do. And I'll tell you, look how exact and specific God get with him. He says, you go down to that valley. Now, I want to remind you, the enemy was down in the valley, remember? You go down in that valley. Which one? The one over by the mountain. Which mountain? The one at the end of the brook, dummy, and go and meet them head on. You mean go like right to them, Lord? I thought you were going to fight the battle. When you said you were going to fight, I just kind of said, oh, that's cool. No, Jehoshaphat, I want you to go down there and stand in front of your enemy. And then notice God's most interesting command. God told him and those people of Judah not to fight. Instead, he told them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And with that, God gave them this promise in verse 17. for the Lord will be with you. What a wonderful promise. You know, in Genesis chapter 28, all the way back at the very beginning of the Bible, in verse 15 it says, "And behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places, whether you go, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." In Deuteronomy chapter 31, these great words, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, your enemies. For the Lord thy God, he it is that it goes with you. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And the Lord, he it is that goeth before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." That great warrior Joshua had these words of comfort to the people after Moses died. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life," God says. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage." The Hebrew writer of chapter 13, verse 5 says, "And be content with such thing as you have, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And in the beautiful words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jehoshaphat, I want you to go down that valley, over there by the mountain, at the end of the stream, and I want you to go there and stand there and don't fight, because I'll be with you. With that, Jehoshaphat and all the people of Judah bowed their heads, faces to the ground, the Bible says in 18 and 19, and worshiped and praised the Lord. They knew that they were in the presence of an almighty God. They knew that God was in control. They knew that their God could do anything. They knew that their God would fight for them. They knew that their God would deliver them. And they knew that their God would never desert them in their time of need. And together, all of the people of Judah stood up and they worshiped and praised the Lord. Oh, even more than that, the Bible says they shouted out and sung with loud voices. They were not afraid to proclaim who their God was. They were not afraid to worship Him. They were not afraid to be seen by anyone that they were praising the name of the Lord. Can you imagine the enemy? I mean, they were there to fight. "We're going to take over Jehoshaphat and all them people of Judah." And they were in the valley ready to go. And the people had told Jehoshaphat, "Hey, there's multitudes. They're ready to attack. What's the plan?" "God, we just don't know what to do." God says, "I'll tell you what to do. Go down into the valley." Oh, okay. Can you imagine Jehoshaphat? All his people, his followers. "Oh, great king, what are we going to do here?" "Well, we're going to go down in the valley." King? "Oh, that's where the enemy's down there." "That's okay, we're going to go." "Okay. And by the way, when we get there, we're not going to fight." "Oh, king, they're here to fight us." "I know, but God said, stand still. This isn't your fight. This is mine." And they went down into that valley, and instead of fighting, they worshiped the Lord. And they weren't afraid that the enemy was seeing them praising and worshiping God. Can you imagine the enemy perhaps laughing at this point? Perhaps saying, "Those people are nuts." Perhaps saying, "This is going to be easier than I thought." Well, the next day, in verse 20, the Bible says they rose up early in the morning. They went into that wilderness and faced their enemies. They had sought the Lord. They had fasted. They had prayed. They had prepared themselves, and now they were ready. And it was Jehoshaphat, the king, who was leading the way. And it was his encouraging voice that said there in verse 20, "Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established," or delivered. "Believe in the prophets," or the word of God, "and you shall prosper." In verse 21, Jehoshaphat appointed some singers. Maybe it was Miss Tiffany and her group. And they were to stand on the front line with him. But instead of fighting or throwing a spear or shooting an arrow, they were instructed by the Lord, sing holy praises to the Lord. That took guts. That took blind faith of saying, we're going to follow the Lord. If this is what the Lord wants from us, this is what we're going to do. And in verse 22, notice God's provision. As they were singing, the Lord, who is sovereign over all, who controls all situations, the Bible says God caused an ambush against the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Mohammites and every one of these enemies of Jehoshaphat. An ambush occurred, and it wasn't from Jehoshaphat's people. The ambushment, some say, perhaps was either a work of angelic creatures. Other Bible scholars say, no, it was inhabitants of that area in which the king and the enemies were standing. In either case, here's what I think, and here's what I know, and here's what I preach. It was the Lord who provided for his people. He showed up, and he showed off, and somehow, some way, the ambush occurred. Amen? And with all of this fighting, look at this. It's beautiful. 23 and 24, with all that fighting going on, Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah did exactly what the Lord had commanded. They stood still and they watched the fighting take place. And the Bible says that all of the enemy armies basically killed each other. God had showed up, God had showed off, and God had protected his people. Because they did exactly what he said. Go down there and stand there and don't fight, but watch what happens. In verse 25, it seems weird to us perhaps, but as the custom of that time, as the old saying goes, to the victor goes the spoils. And for 3 days, the people of Judah gathered jewels and riches from the dead armies. They had gathered so much, the Bible says, it was more than they could carry away. God had not only won the victory for them, but he also blessed their obedience to him with all of the plunder, spoils of war. And on that fourth day after the battle, we find that Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah had not forgotten who had watched over them. They assembled themselves together there in the valley of Barak, and they blessed or worshiped the Lord. Then they returned to Jerusalem. They went to the house of the Lord, singing and praising his name. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Can I just say this? God wants us to go to church. He really does. It was his plan and his ordinance all the way back from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, instructing Moses and the people, come to the temple, come to the tabernacle, come to church, worship me, and here's how you're going to do it. We're commanded to come to church. Our outward expression of our praise and worship of the Lord is an indication of our inner love and relationship with him. We sing because of what God means to us. We sing because of what God has done for us. We sing because of who God is. And we do all of that in his church. Our church. Grace Baptist Church. Amen. And finally, because of what God has done, delivering Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah from a seemingly impossible situation, the people of the surrounding lands, look at this, the people of the surrounding lands took notice of what had happened. And the Bible says they feared or had a reverence for God. And God blessed Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah, and they were able to reign in peace and in quiet. Their enemies had been conquered and defeated, and no one dared go up against the God of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Barak, where God showed forth his judgment on his enemies, this valley became known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It was not formally labeled that, but it carried with it the idea of God's divine judgment on his enemies. And so when we read these words of God found in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, The King James says, I will also gather all nations. I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, for they have parted my land. Folks, we can know and be rest assured that God is going to pass his judgment on his enemies, those who come up against him, including his greatest enemy, Satan, who will one day be defeated and cast alive into the everlasting fire. Amen? But in the meantime, we can gather a lesson here that God means business when it comes to his business. God will not tolerate his enemies. He will not tolerate foolishness. He will not tolerate half-hearted worship. For God demands and wants all of us. He wants our heart and our mind and our soul. He wants us in a right relationship with him. He wants us to be obedient to his commands. He wants us to praise and worship him and him alone. And when he says, stand there and do what I tell you, quit fighting and let me do it. God wants us to obey those commands. I don't know about you this morning, but I want to be a person who is totally sure that I am wholly following the Lord. I don't want to find myself in the valley of Jehoshaphat, for God's judgment is coming. Instead, we should find ourselves in the arms of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Following Christ, being godly, being righteous. You say, Pastor, I wish I could follow Christ, but I have too much sin in my life. That's why he went to the cross. All that blood that he shed covers all of our sin. We love doing an exercise, and you've heard me say it once before. You take a white piece of paper, and you write down all your sins on it. I mean, you get down in your heart. And you write down all those sins. And then I give you a piece, some red paint. I say, you know what? Take that red paint and cover all those sins up. And then give me your paper. You know what people do? Oh, you're not getting my paper. You know, that's my sins are on that. No, seriously, give me your paper. And then you see that red paint. I can't read it. Why not? The red paint has covered it. The blood of Jesus covers all of our sins. That's the grace and mercy and extended arm of love that God gave to all of us. Whatever battle we may be facing, whatever battle you might be in, maybe we have the same words of Jehoshaphat. God, I don't know what to do here. And God says, you know what? The battle's not yours, it's mine. Let me take care of it. Okay, God, cool. You take care of it. But in the meantime, I want you to go down that valley. Well, God, you told me you'd take care of it. Yeah, but you see, if you go down in that valley and stand still, you'll see me work. You'll see me work a whole lot clearer. And I want to see the work of God in this place. Amen.